I just love testimony. It's just like we overcome through the word of testimony and the testimony of Jesus and what he's done, because he's alive and he answers prayer. And as we heard last week, and we've spoken a lot around that, and we're going to continue on that vein this morning. This word devoted or devotion, when you think of that word, what comes to mind? Possibly like a dogged determination in the face of adversity. When you think of caring for somebody who's critically ill, a spouse or a family member, I can think of my dad for 7 years to nurse or look after my mom who had Alzheimer's. And he would take her walking in the botanical gardens. We had a beautiful park that he could just walk with. And he actually devoted a bench there because of the memories that he had with my mom in those last 7 years of her life. And I think of a friend of mine, Steve, in Australia, who his daughter was dying of cancer, and he was devoted to getting her to the hospital and being at her bedside. And it's just that kind of level of devotion and commitment. Possibly as we draw near to Remembrance Day in this nation, and you think of the ultimate price people have paid, the sacrifice to king and country, to really lay down their lives in duty to in service to the nation in going to war. And you think of the Battle of Britain and Churchill saying, never in the field of human conflict, I won't put on a Churchill accent, but never in the field of human conflict was so much being owed by so many to so few. And you just think of those pilots that paid the ultimate price to protect this nation in the Battle of Britain. And so we could possibly say instead of king and country, it would be queen and country. But more so, that's the natural of protecting your families, protecting your nation. How much more in the spiritual, the King of Kings and the kingdom, to be devoted to that, to be devoted to the King. And I think of Billy Graham, who Phyllis Strong. I mean, how old was he? 96 or something. Anyway, he was quite a senior man, and he finished right to the end. How many people do you think he preached to in his lifetime? Some of it through media, but most of it was in person. A lot of it was in person. 210 million people. Wow. In 185 countries. I think there's 230 or plus countries in the world. But he preached in almost every country, or somehow got the gospel into those countries. That's loving God, friends, and that's loving people. That's paying a devoted to the King, the King. And so, friends, today is Neighborhood Sunday. And this is the Neighborhood Network, as a prayer network, and Faith for End of Life have a vision to see thousands of Christians and hundreds of churches focus on the needs and the opportunity to encourage people. And really, prayer is a major part of that, but also acts of kindness and outreach. And it starts in the community of faith that God's placed us in, that there be no needy among us. Right now, there's two people. Well, Sue's getting a scan in hospital, and then there's also the Obert and Natalie. Natalie's in hospital at the moment. So for us to pray for them, I share that because we have in our pre-service prayer meeting prayed, but just in your own personal prayer, so I can make you aware of that. And so we are a community of faith that pray for each other. And if you see in the early church, there was no needy among them. And it was spoke a lot about physical needs and people laying down property and selling, well, the finances, selling the property and laying it down at the feet to distribute as there was need. So there was people just living beyond themselves, living for greater than themselves. Isn't that something to live for? And so in this series, as we're looking at moving from just surviving, holding on, you know, another 6 months of lockdown, possibly what's going on, to actually thriving, we see that there's things that we need to be committed to, we need to be devoted to. And so the word we've looked at, the fellowship, which is what you're doing this morning, coming together, devoted to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread to prayer. And the King James puts it this way, they continued steadfastly. In the Message translation, they committed themselves. In the Amplified, they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly. And so when you look at the Levitical priesthood, they were the ministers of that time, and they were the priests unto God, and they represented God. But if you look at them, they not only were devoted to God, but they were also devoted to God's people. being devoted to being close to God, seeking God. And then Jeremiah posed the question in Jeremiah 30, verse 21 and 22 of those leading and ruling God's people. I'll bring him near and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. So you will be my people and I will be your God. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. And so the New Testament priesthood of believers, we see that there's an Old Testament Levitical priesthood that's an example of devotion. Devoted to what? The temple. They were devoted to the study of the law. They're devoted to God's work. They were devoted to preaching and teaching. They're devoted to one another. They were devoted to the service of the saints. They were devoted to good deeds. And that was over and above the normal sacrifices and offerings and the things that they dedicated to the Lord. You know, they were dedicating people and things to the Lord. So what's the difference between something dedicated and something devoted? Any thoughts? Something dedicated and something devoted. Well, if you look in some of the more unfamiliar passages of the Bible, in Leviticus, for instance, you could redeem something dedicated, but you could buy it back by paying a fifth, 20% extra. You could add value. So, you know, the value that was ascribed to it, you could add a fifth to it, and then you could, in many ways, redeem it. But something devoted was different. If something was devoted, Leviticus 27:28, but nothing that a person owns and devotes to the Lord, whether a human being or an animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. So nothing a person owns and devotes to the Lord, whether a human being or an animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. That meant a giving irreversibly and completely to God. If withheld, it was stealing from God. So that being devoted meant an irrevocable giving over to God by denying to self. And the early church was like that in their devotion to God and to each other in Acts 4:32. So we looked at Acts 2:42, but this is Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Can you say one in heart and mind? No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Wow, that is community at a new level. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. All that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So that is an expression of life and love and service to God and God's people. So I want to continue even this morning as the scripture speaks about being constant in prayer, you know, devoted to prayer. Prayer is the most important activity of your life. Think about that for a moment. It's the main way that you develop a relationship with your Father in heaven. And if you love someone, naturally you'll want to spend time in their presence communicating with them. And Lancelot Andrews was a great theologian 400 years ago. I haven't met him. But he compiled two lists. And first he wrote a list of times for prayer in the Bible. And now if I had to say, what times did they pray in the Bible? You know, what were the times? You would be like, morning? Actually, always, without ceasing, at all times, three times a day, evening, morning, and at noon, seven times a day, in the morning, a great while before day, at daybreak, the third hour of the day, at the sixth hour, the hour of prayer, the ninth, the evening, by night, at midnight. That pretty much covers it. Next, he wrote the list of places of prayer in the Bible, in the assembly and in the congregation, your closet, the upper room, a housetop, the temple, on the shore, a garden, on their beds, a desert place, in every place. There's no limit to the times and places and different ways in which you can pray. So that's why we see the church was constantly in prayer. And they came together. We see that in Acts 2:1, in response to the prayer of unity, the Holy Spirit came in the upper room in power. And then Acts 2:42, we see that they were devoted to prayer, which we've looked at. And then Acts 4, 24, they raised their voices together in prayer and signs and wonders followed. And Acts 12, which I remember sharing last week, where you had Peter in prison, you had James who's been beheaded, and you have Herod who seems to be on the throne triumphant. And then what happens? The end of the chapter, you've got Peter's free, the word of God is triumphant, and Herod's dead. And the difference is verse 5. The church was earnestly praying. The church was earnestly praying. And we see the word of God then increasing and multiplying. So there are four mores, and that's what I'm going to be sharing this morning. There were more people at prayer. Upper room, 120. And look what happened. Corporate faith. 1,000, 2,000, 10,000. I don't know what 120 does. You do the maths. But it fuels our faith. It breathes spiritual life into us. The power of agreement is the power of unity. And I think, you know, with 7 days makes 1 week, you know, without prayer. It does. It makes you weak. And not praying, it involves a distance from God. It's just, we will feel estranged. If I don't talk to my wife for a week, I'm going to be in trouble. So prayer makes a difference. And I mentioned this quote last week. It's worth repeating. Our prayers may be awkward. Our attempts may be feeble. But since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. That was Max Lucado. And so prayer rewrites history. You can't rewrite the history past, but you can rewrite future history with prayer in the way that we pray. And it moves the heart of God to move men. John Wesley said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. And so this neighborhood prayer network, maybe we can put up this picture. It's to raise the levels of prayer and community involvement. There's 5,600 streets that have been adopted in the UK with possibly 1.5 million people being prayed for. You can adopt your street. I've adopted Verney Crescent, and I'm sure that Paul and Jane have also adopted Verney Crescent. But would you take responsibility, spiritual responsibility for your street? I mean, those are all areas, and you can zoom in on that, and you can actually zoom into your street on that map on the neighborhood prayer webpage. And so there's lots of opportunities to care, to pray. And even out of last week, I think Paul bumped into a neighbor who said, would you pray for this situation and that situation? Because he knows, the neighbor knows that Paul's a Christian. So that's, and then if you think of how many lonely people, and I wish I could have proven the statistic, but I heard it this week, that there's 700,000 people in the United Kingdom that in 1 week have less than 10 minutes human interaction, human contact. So maybe as they go to a supermarket, they have a little bit of interaction for a minute or 30 seconds, or maybe they're at the teller, wherever. That's 700,000 people have less than 10 minutes personal contact a week. We need to pray, God, revive us or we'll die. John Knox prayed, God, give me Scotland or I die. George Whitfield prayed, give me souls or take my soul. God's answered prayer in dramatic ways before. And one of the few recorded in our nation is when King George VI, and which took place on the 26th of May, 1940, during World War II. The British army was outmaneuvered. The British army was surrounded in France, and they faced possible annihilation at the hands of the Nazis. And that day in question, the king called people of Britain and the empire to commit their cause to God. Members of the cabinet, millions and parts of the nation, the Commonwealth, and the empire gathered in cathedrals and choicest churches to join in prayer. They say that the scene outside Westminster Abbey was like there were just queues of people trying to get in to pray. And the Daily Sketch explained, nothing like this has ever happened before. And Prime Minister Winston Churchill stated at the time, possibly 20 to 30,000 people could be rescued or might escape back to England. In an event by a series of what may many secular commentators called miracles, 335,000 people were rescued. It was a picture of what God is able to do in rescuing people from the uttermost, from dire situations. And they were carried out of the jaws of death and shame. The first miracle of deliverance. Hitler overruled his generals and halted the advance of the armored columns. Second miracle, a storm of unprecedented fury broke over Flanders, which is in Belgium, and it grounded the German Luftwaffe squadrons, enabled the British army formations to gather on the coast in the darkness of the storm and the violence of the rain with scarcely any interruption from aircraft. Third miracle, despite the storm in Flanders, a great calm, such as rarely been experienced, settled over the English Channel during the days which followed, and its waters became as still as a mill pond. This enabled a vast armada of little ships, big ships, warships, privately owned motor cruisers, in fact, almost anything that could float. Remember the wonders of the Lord. And when the services of thanksgiving were held the following Sunday, the 9th of June, it was a great feeling that congregations sang the words of Psalm 124, which were seen to apply to the situation through which the nation had passed. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Do it again, Lord. Our help is in the maker of heaven and earth. Friends, Health Secretary Matt Hancock, he says the ingenuity of science will be the way through. Friends, that's not the answer. God is. We've got to turn back to God. We've got to seek him while he may be found. We've got to call on him while he is near. We've got to turn and return back to God. God said, this is God's word from 2 Chronicles 7. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. There is the answer. God's given the answer. God's people. We are God's people. And what would a call of prayer look like to Britain, Great Britain today? Would the Queen do that? Would the government call one? Or would it happen because the church came and stood up and said, we want to pray. We want to call a national day of prayer, a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit. No one knows what results may come, but at least the only one and true biblical God's response would be at least as dramatic as what happened in 1940, beyond our wildest imaginations. And then secondly, more kinds of prayer, not just more people at prayer, but more kinds of prayer. Early church lifted their voices in one accord, one leading with others in agreement, adding strength by their amen. Praying in the Spirit, praying with understanding, gentle prayers. Aggressive prayer, like a Jericho march type of prayer. Silent petitioning prayer, like Hannah in the temple with Samuel, praying for a child that she's desperate, Lord. And so desperate that they thought she was drunk because she was just in such travail. Topical prayer, revival, that we would say, God, revive us again. Prayer for leadership, prayer for the nation, prayer for into the pandemic. Positional prayer. I like to pray positional prayer. God, you are the vine, I am the branches. You're the potter, I am the clay. You're the shepherd, I am your sheep. You are my king, I am your servant. You're my master, I am your servant. And then third, more spirit in prayer. So more people at prayer, more kinds of prayer, and then more spirit in prayer. More, God, more of your spirit at work, sustained by the Spirit, sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. That God would lead us and accent certain. There's been times where I've felt a nation on my heart, or there's times when there's like on God's prophetic heartbeats, and we just pick up what the Spirit is saying, carried along by the Spirit. And the more we stir to pray, the more we want to pray. And fourthly, more fruit through prayer. Acts 12, where the church was earnestly praying, and we saw the breakthrough. And then we heard Steph's miracle last week. We heard the Higginbottoms with the miracle Malachi, as he was spared, his life was spared, and then the Clarks and the Gadara's incredible financial provision, and Ken's got a job. And so we need to raise our faith and expectancy. Amen. God's done it before, And I was just really inspired as I did a little bit of a study on some past moves. You know, for the we need a divine visitation. We need revival. We need to have an awakening. God's done it before. I mean, the spiritual revival with the Methodist movement in the 18th century. You had Charles and John Wesley, you had George Whitfield, and they were great evangelists and preachers across this nation. And it's, you know, secular historians have said the difference between what happened in France with a revolution and people losing their lives and destruction and England was that there was a spiritual fervor here and a spiritual passion, and whereas there was a social kind of dissatisfaction in France, and there was a big difference between the two. And then a century later, there was another great awakening in the 1850s. And it was, it started with prayer in New York. Jeremy Lamphere, he was a guy who felt God put it on his heart to call a prayer meeting, like a business one-hour lunchtime prayer meeting. First week, 6 people. Next week, 20 people. But within a few months, there were 10,000 people praying. And in a few months, within the next year to 2 years, there was reported over 1 million non-church members came to faith. In addition, 1 million formerly nominal church members also came to faith. And Charles Finney, the great revivalist, he wrote of this revival: "This winter of 1857 to 58 will be remembered as the time when a great revival prevailed. It swept across the land with such power that at the time it was estimated that not less than 50,000 conversions occurred weekly." Imagine 50,000. That's an incredible move of God. And out of that, there was a person in Chicago. The revival hit Chicago, and D.L. Moody, a ministry of more than 40 years, and he came to this nation along with Charles Finney and others that God raised up. And within a decade in America, slavery was abolished. And there was many other names I could mention. Ira Sankey was a worship kind of person who went along with D.L. Moody and James Coy and others. And then there was in this own nation, William and Catherine Booth. And there was Charles Spurgeon, and there was Hudson Taylor with the China Inland Mission, Thomas Barnardo with his famous orphanages. In 1857, 4 young Irishmen began a weekly prayer meeting in the village of Connor near Ballymena. And this was generally recorded as the origin of the 1859 Ulster Revival. It swept through most of the towns and villages throughout Ulster, and in the due course brought 100,000 converts into the churches in Ireland. Wow. Hey, just 4 guys started praying. And then I think we've mentioned about Peggy and Christine Smith in the Hebrides, in the Isle of Lewis, praying, 2 ladies just praying, and then God met with them and Duncan Campbell, and it said that they were in the dance hall. People just sovereignly, the Spirit of God got a hold of them, and they fled the dance like they were fleeing the plague or the COVID. They fled the dance, and they made for the church. And when you hear them talking about it, it's just like, whoa. You know, God just work at work. And then in the Welsh Revival, 1904 to 1905, Evan Roberts, you know, that it spilled over. It wasn't just the Welsh Revival. England and Scotland saw 1 million converts. 1 million. God was doing something in California, in Los Angeles, in Azusa Street with William Seymour, and that kind of almost worked together. Our prayer today is, God, do it again. Lord, revive us or we die. Do we have another church, a choice? We don't. We don't. Friends, we could be asleep in the light. Do you know that? Not just asleep in the service, but we could be asleep in the light. Our watch, it's on our watch that change is happening. And we call to pray, we call to repent, we call to act in line with the teachings of Jesus. And are we willing to hold a line against the cancel culture that seeks the death of dialogue, debate, and decency? Are we willing in a kingdom culture to engage or just go with the flow? Because those who go with the flow are like dead fish, you know. Fish have to swim upstream. And let's awaken to the fullness of the Spirit, a blaze for love for God and our neighbor. And there's radical claims that the gospel presents to us. And the message of repentance is a radical message. Because God's kindness and godly sorrow lead to repentance. God's law, it's holy. And this is a sobering verse. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if we haven't repented. And that's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, Philippians 2. And I suppose this is an indictment on all of our hearts. The question we need to ask ourselves, are we grieved like righteous Lot, Abraham's nephew? He was tormented in his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard, and was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. That's from 2 Peter 2. God, I believe, wants to raise up a sweeping countercultural movement back to the moral, to take back moral ground that's been stolen. I suppose for us to follow Jesus, whether by life or by death. And I love this. This was a quote from Michael Brown. It's time for a holy, Jesus-centered, word-based, spirit-empowered moral and cultural revolution. Either that or the United Kingdom, historically known as a Christian nation, will either be a thing of the past or God's going to do what he's done before. And this, as we land, are some challenges from the scriptures. What is God asking us? Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. And then two verses from Hosea, or two passages. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Also in Hosea, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Return to the Lord. And then two psalms. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? And then the final one from Habakkuk. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God, in wrath, remember mercy. Renew them in our day, in our generation. Will you not revive us again? And we're going to go into a song by Phil Wickham, which speaks, revive us. And maybe, friends, let it be a cry of our hearts. As Brian said, he did business with God. God calls us to do business with him. God says, rend your heart, not your garments. God says, come back to me. God's calling us. Seek me while I may be found. Call on me and I'll answer you and I'll show you things. God's saying, come. God's saying, respond. God's saying, rend your heart. God's saying, come back.